Good afternoon. If you want to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, actually Galatians chapter 2 rather, that's where we're going to begin this afternoon. We're going to be looking at a song that does tie in with what we focused on this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, this song, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen. Appreciate Brother Dave leading us in that song. We've been looking for several weeks now on Sunday afternoons at different songs in our hymnals. And I thought this one would be particularly helpful to look at as a complement to the things that we studied in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. As we think about the need to follow Jesus' steps, and particularly when faced with great trials in life. And we're going to see that through several phrases that are in this song as we go through this. But as you just think about this concept of let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, these words that are the opening words and the central theme of this song, there in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, we see a familiar statement from the Apostle Paul. And there's just one particular part of this that I want to focus on here this afternoon. But there in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we think about that verse, there's a lot in that verse as we've touched on before, but what I particularly want to zero in on for the purposes of our lesson here this afternoon is just think about how Paul described his life that he's now living. He says, I'm crucified, but yet I live. Well, what's this life I'm now living? It's not even really me. It's not a life that is dictated by what do I want for my life? What's my will for my life? Instead, Christ liveth in me. His life was totally centered around what is Jesus' will for me. I'm showing in my life Jesus is really living in me. I'm showing in my life is all about Him, serving Him faithfully. And that's the depth of the commitment that Jesus expects of all of us, to really let His light shine in our lives. As we can say with Paul, I'm crucified and yet I live, but it's no longer I, but rather Christ that lives in me. And there's a number of specific examples of ways that we can show that Christ is in us and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us, as we see brought out in the rest of this song. The first specific way in which we are to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us that's alluded to in the song is all His wonderful passion and purity. Letting Jesus' passion and purity be seen in us is something that is so important. In John, the second chapter, and in verse 17 of that chapter, John chapter 2 and verse 17, this is where Jesus has driven the money changers out of the temple. He is just fired up, burning with zeal when he reflects on the way that they were perverting the temple. And you notice what is said there in verse 17 of John chapter 2. It says, His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house has eaten me up. And that's a quote from Psalm 69 and in verse 9. They were reminded of this as they saw Jesus. They were reminded of this passage that referenced the zeal that it was ultimately pointing to Jesus that He would have. When we talk about passion, the word that Scripture often uses that really drives home the need for passion is that word zeal, or the word fervent. And it's a word that carries with it the idea of being on fire for something. Whatever our zeal is directed toward, we are so passionate for it that it could be said we are on fire. And that's certainly how Jesus was for the truth. He was on fire for that which is right. He was burning with zeal for the truth. And we need to reflect that in our lives as well, as we are fervent in spirit, as we have this zeal that Jesus so well exemplified. And what He also exemplified, as we see in the next part of the song, is His purity. His purity is something that should be reflected in us as well. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 3 of that chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 3, right after He's pointed out that it's not yet been revealed to us what we'll be like when we'll be in His direct presence. What exactly will we look like? What exactly does that entail? It's not yet been revealed, but we know we will see Him just as He is. And that's something that is part of the hope that we have. And so verse 3 then says, everyone who has this hope set on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. So with this hope, it should motivate us to determine we're going to purify ourselves just as Jesus is pure. Let the passion and purity of Jesus be seen in us. When we think about purity, purity is something that in a broad sense refers to innocence, refers to being free from the stain of sin, from the pollution of sin. And certainly Jesus is pure in that sense in a way that none of us ever will be, in that He's never sinned. But we should be striving to turn away from sin and pursue that righteousness that Jesus perfectly exemplifies. But also purity is sometimes spoken about in a more narrow sense, to talk about being sincere, being genuine, being pure in heart, as it's referred to in Matthew the 5th chapter and in verse 8. And certainly we should reflect the beauty of Jesus in that sincerity, that genuineness of heart that God expects us to have as well. And ultimately what this entails is seen in the last part of the first verse when it says, may His Spirit divine all my being refine. The totality of our being should be refined by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, as we allow our lives to be transformed in accordance with His will. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read verse 14 in particular. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that sometimes the word Spirit is used in this chapter in ways that it's challenging to know. Is it talking about the Holy Spirit or talking about our personal spirit? The Greek doesn't have a distinction between uppercase S and lowercase S like we have, and so translators make their best guess as to which of the two it is. But there's no question in verse 14, what is said here is clearly talking about the Holy Spirit when it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. When His Spirit divine out, all our being refines. What happens is we demonstrate that we really are children of God. We demonstrate that we truly are following Jesus' steps. When we allow that message, that word that the Holy Spirit's given us to shape and transform our lives, to take us through a metamorphosis process, what happens is we show the world that we truly are God's children, that we truly are reflecting the beauty, the light of Jesus in our lives. And so it is something that is important in order for the beauty of Jesus to be seen in us. But these next two verses get into specific situations where things are challenging, things are hard, and it's so important to, if anything, just all the more so determine I'm going to follow Jesus' steps when we're in these situations. The second verse of the original song is not in Hymns for Worship, but it's in Sacred Selections, and many of you are familiar with it. But it says in the second verse of the original song, it says, when your burden is heavy and hard to bear, when your neighbors refuse all your load to share, when you're feeling so blue, don't know just what to do, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. That's when it's all the more important, as we talked about this morning, to really make sure that we are truly following Jesus' steps, is when we're in situations where our burden is heavy and hard to bear. And there's all kinds of passages that speak about the way that we respond when we're faced with great trials, when our burden is heavy and hard to bear. But one verse in particular that uses that word burden is Psalm 55 and verse 22. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, where the instruction is given there in that verse, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's the answer that we should have when our burden is heavy, when our burden is hard to bear. We need to, first of all, determine that what's in our control, we're going to do what God expects of us. But
So many times our burden is heavy and hard to bear because of things that are out of our control. We cast those cares on God. Well, who's the greatest example of heeding this very thing? When your burden is heavy and hard to bear, entrust yourself to the Father. The greatest example of that is Jesus Himself. You think about Jesus when He was in the garden praying shortly before His crucifixion. His disciples couldn't stay awake, and He said, "The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak." But Jesus was there in the garden praying, asking for help in this situation when things were, His burden was as heavy and as hard to bear as probably any burden anyone to ever walk this earth has had. And we see what Jesus was doing as He was praying to the Father. So many times we see Him praying all night, as we see in Luke 6, praying on so many occasions, showing that He was turning to the Father when His burden was heavy, when His burden was hard to bear. He knew where to turn, and we should follow His steps in that regard and turn in that direction ourselves. Now, one of the ways that God helps us to bear our burdens is He gives instruction to Christians to bear one another's burdens. We see that in Galatians 6. We talked about that in the class that meets out here on Wednesday a few weeks ago. But sometimes, first of all, there are burdens that we have to bear ourselves that others are not able to do for us, if you will. And sometimes it might be that we're in situations where others are refusing our load to share. And that's reflected in that next phrase there of the second verse when it says, when your neighbors refuse all your load to share. That's when this gets even harder. When our burden is heavy, when our burden is hard to bear, and we're in situations where others don't help in the way that they should, it's all the more important to make sure we don't use that as an excuse for turning against God, but we determine all the more so to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. You think about the situation that Paul was in 2 Timothy 4:16, and the situation at the present time that he wrote this, but he reflects on in 2 Timothy 4:16 a situation that he was in which he says, "At my first defense, no one came to help me, but all left me." He says, "May it not be held against them." Now, there's different views about what exactly is this situation he's talking about here when he says, "My first defense, my first trial." When exactly was that? And we don't have it spelled out here definitively for us. But we know that Paul was referring here to some situation in which he might have felt like he was totally alone. He didn't have anyone to help him. Those who should have been standing by his side and helping him and defending him were not there. And so his neighbors were refusing his load to share, so to speak. And yet in this situation, while Paul could have used that as an excuse to say, "I'm just going to throw in the towel and give up," he determined all the more so to turn to the Lord. And in verse 17 he says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." And that's exactly what we see with Jesus time and again. As he was faced with great hardships, he knew where to turn. He would petition the Father. He would focus on what's right. He would focus his heart on the truth that had been given. And he was determined all the more so in those situations to make sure that he did that which was right instead of using that as an excuse for failing to do what is right. The last part of the second verse expands on this, elaborates on this further when it says, when you're feeling so blue, don't know just what to do, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. When we think about those words, when you're feeling so blue, when you don't know just what to do, what's the answer? Well, the answer is let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Again, there's all kinds of verses that bring this out, but Psalm 42:5 is one in particular that really illustrates this approach that we need to have when we are feeling blue, when our burden is heavy and hard to bear, when we don't know just what to do, how important it is to put our trust in the Lord. In Psalm 42 and in verse 5 it says, "Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall still praise Him for the saving help of His presence." Why are you in despair, my soul? The answer is hope in God. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. part of the beauty of taking that course, what happens when our burden is heavy and hard to bear, when we're feeling so blue, when we don't know just what to do, when we focus, when we change our focus from our trials, our troubles, to I want to focus on letting the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The part of the beauty of that is that it helps us to have a frame of mind where we can have that joy, that peace, that comfort, because we're focused on Him rather than focusing on our trials. And so that's really part of the answer that God gives us. But ultimately, God tells us, even though there may still be things, even if you try to put it at least in the back of your mind, there may still be things that are cares and concerns and worries of life that are hard for you to bear, it's still so important for us to make sure that we let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us, that we make sure in those times of trials especially that we are showing we're not responding like the world responds. The world tends to be controlled by temporal circumstances, but we're showing Jesus is in us, and so we're not controlled by temporal circumstances. Instead, we're controlled by the Lord. And a specific example of a way in which our burden can be heavy and hard to bear is seen as we get into the third verse of the song. As you think about when our burden is heavy and hard to bear, there's a lot of reasons that we might have a burden that is heavy and hard to bear. It could be health problems, it could be financial problems, it could be looking at the evil in the world around us and just being overwhelmed by it. But one particular circumstance that we can be in which our burden can be heavy and hard to bear is seen when we get into the third verse of the song. And this really hits at what we were talking about this morning when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, and that is when we are mistreated by others, when we are mistreated especially as a result of our stand for the truth. When somebody has been so unkind to you, that's when it's never more important to make sure that we let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 43 and 44, in this section about halfway through His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks here about the way that we are to respond to those who make themselves our enemies. Those who choose, we seek as much as it's up to us to be at peace with everyone, but some people will still choose to be our enemies. And notice what He says here in this context in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you." And really, verse 45 elaborates on that further when he says, "That you may be children of your Father who is in heaven." When we think about how we show the world that we belong to God, if we treat rightly those who treat us rightly, well, that shows that we're a decent person from the world's perspective. That's what a decent person from the world's perspective would do. But that doesn't really show that we're children of our Father who is in heaven. That doesn't really show the beauty of Jesus in us. Certainly, we need to treat rightly those who treat us rightly. But my point is that where we really show that the beauty of Jesus is in us, where we really prove that we belong to the Father, is when we treat rightly even those who treat us wrongly. And that's really brought out there in those next few verses, verses 46 and 47. It's good to love those who love you. It's good rather to do good to everyone. But where we really show that we belong to the Father and really show a distinction between us and just, again, decent people from the world's perspective, is when, even when someone is so unkind to us, we let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And we touched this morning on just some examples briefly where Jesus did that. You think about Him crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was His desire, even when He was grossly mistreated, "I still want what's best for these people." And He knew that if they failed to repent, ultimately the vengeance of God would take care of it. But it was His desire that they turn from their sin and be forgiven. Even when people were greatly unkind to Him, Jesus still sought their very best. And that's
the example that we need to imitate as well. It mentions there in the next part of the third verse, it mentions some word spoken that pierces you through and through. When you think about that imagery of words spoken piercing us through and through, that is imagery that is alluded to in Scripture. When we think about what's said in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 18 of that chapter, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, this is a section where it's talking about the contrast between good speech and bad, and there's several examples given here. But I just want to notice verse 18 for our lesson here this afternoon. He says in that verse, he says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise heals." The piercing of a sword. Sometimes words can pierce us through and through. The old adage of how does it go? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt. We know that that's not true. We know that words absolutely can hurt. We know that words can pierce us through and through, but we also know that it's all the more important in those situations to make sure that we don't let our guard down, don't excuse ourselves from what God tells us is right, but determine, I'm going to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. You think about how Jesus responded when people were launching false accusations against him. And certainly, as we see throughout his ministry, Jesus was very zealous in defending the truth. But when he was in a situation where people were attacking him personally, and it was in the lead up to his crucifixion, and he knew, even though what they're doing is sinful, this is part of the Father's will for me, we see that Jesus, as it states in Isaiah 53, open not his mouth. You think about how shocked Pilate was when Pilate said he was just marveled that Jesus didn't answer a word. Jesus could have so easily used that as an excuse, the way that they were treating him, to say, I think it's okay for me to lash out in anger in this situation. I think it's okay for me to really let them hear it, so to speak, and really get back at them for the way that they're treating me. But even when words were spoken that pierced him through and through, and he knew that it was the right thing to do in that situation, to just allow what was to proceed to proceed, that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's an example for us to imitate. It's not that there's never any situation where we're allowed to defend ourselves in some way or defend our actions in some way, but the point is that we don't allow the gross mistreatment of others in their speech, we don't allow that to be used as an excuse for doing wrong to them. Instead, we treat rightly even those who treat us poorly. And if we're ever tempted to just have the worldly mindset of, well, that's just completely unfair and unjust, and how could we be expected to love even our enemies and do good to those who hate us? If we're ever tempted to think that way, just think how he was beguiled, spat upon, and reviled, as the song goes on to say. That word beguiled that's used there, it's a word that can mean being deceived or being led astray. And we know Jesus was never deceived. He was never led astray. He always stood firm in the truth. But it's also a word that can refer to being cheated or being deprived by deceit. And certainly Jesus was cheated, and he was deprived of really what was fair because of the deceitfulness of those who were persecuting him. And we get a glimpse of the kinds of things that he faced as he was spat upon, as he was reviled, as he was being deprived and just mistreated as grossly as we can imagine. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31, as Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31, it mentions there, picking up at verse 27, it says, "The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison together against him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his clothes on him and led him away
to crucify him. The point has been made many times, when you think about the sufferings of Jesus, the crucifixion itself was just as physically painful as one can imagine. And we've talked about different points related to the Roman crucifixion and what that entailed. But it may have been just as great of a trial for Jesus to endure the mental persecution that he faced in the lead up to that, to see those who he cared about so dearly treating him in such a despicable way. And really, when we think about this, for anybody to be treated this way, when they weren't deserving at all of death or any, they'd not been guilty of anything wrong for that matter at all, it would be despicable for anyone to be treated this way. But to consider, this is God the Son, this is deity in the flesh, this is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and yet think how he was beguiled, spat upon, and reviled. If he was able, even through those great trials, to determine, I'm going to show the world what it means to stand firm in righteousness and truth, if he was able to do that, if he chose that path, how much more should we be able to choose that path when we're mistreated, when we're faced with persecutions like Jesus was? And ultimately, as we come to the final verse of the song, the way that we allow Jesus' beauty to be seen in us is something that needs to really be a lifestyle change, a lifestyle of commitment, a lifestyle of allowing God to transform us according to the image of His Son. And that's reflected on in some of the phrases that we see in the final verse of the song, when it says, first of all, from the dawn of the morning to close of day. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, let Jesus' beauty be seen in us. We look this morning at Luke 9:23, where Jesus gave the instruction, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The reason I like to look at Luke's account and not Matthew and Mark's, although Matthew and Mark include things that Luke doesn't that are very valuable to reflect on, but Luke's account includes that word daily there, showing us that this is something, while it certainly begins when one becomes a Christian, and that's a wonderful thing, something that has created joy in heaven, as we see in Luke 15, but that's just the starting point of denying ourselves and taking up our crosses. This is something that is a lifestyle commitment from the dawn of the morning to close of day. Who we are should reflect that Jesus is in us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in who we are, in how we live. The next phrase there in the second verse builds on this further when it says, in example, in deeds, and in all you say. In everything we do, in everything we say, even in everything we think, we should let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. We often turn to Colossians 3, and rightfully so, when we're talking about the need that we have for Bible authority, for the things that we do. And I want to notice there, as you think about verse 17, what is said that relates to this in example, in deeds, and in all you say. There in Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, even in all that we think, we should let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And again, think about how Jesus did this. He didn't limit the beauty of the life that He lived to just one or two aspects of His life. His life was completely centered around the Father's will, showing us the truth, showing us the path to pleasing the Father. His life was all centered around this, and we certainly, in example, in deeds, and in all that we say, should let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. The last phrase there, the second half of the final verse, goes on to use a figure of speech. It says, lay your gifts at His feet. And that's a phrase that, I'll notice something in Luke chapter 10 in just a moment that relates to this, but that's a phrase that is, I believe, a figurative way of saying submit ourselves completely to His will. and demonstrate that we allow Him to be our teacher, to be our master. We are willing to learn from Him and truly let Him transform our lives. There in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, we see there, this is where Jesus goes into the house of Martha and Mary. And it mentions in verse 39 some things about Mary. It says she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now we know that Martha goes on to learn some things from Jesus about proper priorities and so forth. And He points out Mary's chosen the good part down at verse 42. But I really want to emphasize there, in looking at Mary, it's interesting it uses that expression, she sat at Jesus' feet. Later in John 11 and then again in John 12, we see two additional references to Mary being at the feet of Jesus. And that really demonstrates for us the kind of character that Mary had. She was someone who was submitting to Jesus' will. She was somebody who certainly was learning at the feet of the one she acknowledged as her teacher. She was someone who just wanted to soak in everything that He had to share. And that's the attitude that we need to have toward Jesus as well. And she was somebody who truly was surrendering her will to His, which is really what we need to do as we lay our gifts at His feet. And that's something that we might reflect on as we think about that particular phrase. The final phrase, though, that we'll note here this afternoon is that phrase, ever strive to keep sweet. Ever strive to keep sweet. That's something that, again, really underscores, especially in times of trial, especially when we're being mistreated, to make sure that we ever strive to keep sweet, that we ever strive to have the loving, humble attitude that is appropriate even when others are treating us in the exact opposite ways. In Romans chapter 12, the conclusion of that section where he talks about not rendering evil for evil and leaving vengeance to God and seeking peace with others as much as it's up to us, the concluding verse in that section in verse 21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus was all about. Think about all of the evil in the way that He was treated, and instead of allowing that to defeat Him, instead of conceding defeat, if you will, to the evil that others were engaging in around Him, instead Jesus said, I'm going to overcome evil with good. And we need to do the very same, and thus let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Certainly, as we think about this phrase, there's something to be said for Matthew 5 when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to allow others to see our example, but the way that we really do that is to, first and foremost, be like Jesus. Others are going to see the beauty of Jesus in us if we truly are being like Jesus, if we truly are following that path that He has given us, as He's put footprints in the ground that we can look to and follow, figuratively speaking. When we do that, we're going to allow the world to see the beauty of Jesus in looking at our lives. This is a lesson primarily intended for those of us who are Christians. But if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a child of God, we'd exhort you to realize that the beauty of Jesus, who died for you, who loves you, who wants you to be saved and be in heaven with Him, He can be seen in your life if you'll be willing to give your life to Him, if you'll be willing as a believer, someone who believes He is the Son of God, and as someone who is repentant, someone who's determined, I want to do what's right. I want to start giving my life to the one who gave His life for me. If you have that repentant heart and you have that belief, you can confess your faith and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire here this afternoon. If you're someone who is a child of God but you have some sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we would exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?